Have you ever been in a situation where you looked around and you've been surprised to be there? I would never have expected to be standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. So how is it that I'm here? This last spring, at staff meeting, when Bill introduced his idea of box office greats, I was sitting between Sarah and Dorothy. And they both got so excited that I got caught up in their enthusiasm. Yeah. Before I could think it through, I heard myself saying that I also wanted to give a sermon, when what I really wanted was to feel the enthusiasm that they were expressing. So, while my being here today may be a byproduct of their high level of energy, I volunteered for this opportunity because I believe in the value of growth, which comes from harnessing my fears in order to have new experiences. In other words, I know that my greatest personal growth results from stepping out of my comfort zone. I'm expecting really great results from today. During late spring and early summer, Bill preached on Paul's letter to the Galatians, but I had already selected my scripture text before I knew the details about his series. When I realized that I would be using the same text, I joked with Bill that I would be using his sermon on Galatians 6 as a springboard for my own talk. Unfortunately for me, he preached about Galatians 6 on Father's Day while I was on vacation. So there I was in June, sitting in a small Baptist church in the mountains of North Carolina, surrounded by three of my grandchildren, when the preacher began talking about reaping and sowing from Galatians 6 with a focus on using a moral compass. So even though that topic is taken from the better known verses of the chapter of Galatians that I'm talking about, today I want to focus on Paul's encouraging and clear instructions to the church of Galatia on where their focus must be. Hear the words of Paul in Galatians 6, 9 and 10. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts and our minds. Please help us calm them and quiet them for this time together. And let us experience your Holy Spirit in this worship service so we may focus on your will. I ask for your blessing on my thoughts and words and on the meditation of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If your days are anything like mine, they're already crowded with details vying for attention and completion. Commuting schedules which require split-second planning to get from point A to point B. More than I can ever accomplish things to do and places to be. Activities, planned and spontaneous, are demanding of time, energy, dedication. And then there are the things that we want to do for fun. Add to that all the instant communication devices which need our immediate attention, and we barely have time to brush our teeth before rushing to our favorite coffee place to beat the line and then get on the freeway to minimize the slowdown of rush hour traffic in order to be at work 15 minutes early so we can get our day started before any more items get added to our to-do list. Phew. I am weary just about from the idea of this frantic pace. So I wonder, when did our definition of time come to primarily mean hurry? When our lives, our schedules are so crowded, do you imagine yourself standing like a crossing guard, holding a sign saying, "Nothing else can come through"? It's easy to react like turtles, pull back or pull into ourselves, becoming increasingly focused on ourselves and the immediate demands on our time because we don't have the time or energy for that one more thing. And you have to wonder, how do we manage? Well, we each have built our safe structure of ideas and facts, which allow us to feel secure and give us the illusion of control, which help us cope with all the demands on us, and which provide us with autopilot responses. Now, you may have experienced autopilot with your children. When under pressure, you've heard yourself saying the exact words which your mother or father said to you, and which you may have promised yourself you would never, ever say to your own children. Or you may have experienced it when you were driving somewhere, reached your destination, and then wondered, oh, how did I get here already? While autopilot can be a protective device, it is an indication of overload. Because the complexities of our lives can be overwhelming, have you ever wanted to cry out, oh God, my life is so out of control. Where's the exit to this fast-paced roller coaster? Here are some basic steps which may help us to slow down, catch our breath, and to realize what part of the ride we've actually been enjoying. I hope you'll forgive the amusement park analogy, but I did spend a week at Disney World this summer. Taking the first step is bringing the ride to a complete stop, even if only briefly. The fact that we can alter the pace of our lives is a great gift from God, and we call it choice. When you go to a party because you want to, isn't it so much more fun than going because you feel like you have to? Choice is God's grace, which allows us to exercise some control over how we use our time. The second step to gaining a measure of control is to look at all those things keeping us fastened to the ride we're on. Sometimes critical events happen, or we make a transition from one living situation to another, which causes us to look away from ourselves and to evaluate where we are and where we want to be. But even when we're not in crisis or transition, we can take a chance on examining our lives. Are you where you want to be? Are you where you're meant to be? Are you experiencing joy? What is your passion? What gifts or talents do you have to share? The final step in controlling our life experience is to focus on pursuing the opportunities to live the life that fulfills us. Matching our passion to the needs of the world can create life-altering results. And 2 weeks ago, Dorothy talked eloquently about finding our passions in order to leave a worthy legacy. So let me just put an exclamation point on what she said. In the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays Mitch, who is a successful businessman, so caught up in the frantic pace of his life that his wife tells him he can't come on the family vacation because he'll ruin it. Instead, she orders him to go with his two friends to a working dude ranch. At the ranch, while the guests prepare to drive the cattle from one location to another, Mitch disguises his dissatisfaction. Oh my goodness, sorry. Mitch disguises his dissatisfaction with life with his humor. After various mishaps on the cattle drive, including the death of the boss of the drive, injury of the cook, abandonment by the professional cowboys, Mitch and his two friends are the only ones remaining to drive the cattle. Initially, Mitch says no and leaves his friends, but he returns because his love for his friends is greater than his reluctance. In this scene, Billy has stepped completely out of his routine and comfort level into a totally new experience, and in focusing outside himself for a brief moment in time, he catches a glimpse of his true self, Let's watch the clip. While it may not be realistic to think we could leave our lives, our families, and take a two-week vacation on a dude ranch, most of us know transition when we're in one, because transition usually involves a major change in our lives. I've had a lifetime of transitions. The first positive transition I experienced was moving from my home to a boarding school when I was 12 years old. Whenever Sister Virginia asked for a volunteer for a chore or task, I jumped at the chance. And she would say, "You've added a star in your heavenly crown today." That's how I learned three things. I really like to work at anything which creates a finished product. Doing something for someone else feels really good. And I am hooked on the joy which comes from successfully finishing a task. I am basically a joy junkie whose craving is satisfied by completing a job of service. The second major transition in my life occurred when I was put into the foster care of Dave and Dee Redding at age 14. While Dave was the Reverend Dr. David Redding, ordained minister of the First Presbyterian Church of Glendale, Ohio, Dee was a modern intellectual Martha. She not only could work circles around anyone I've ever known keeping a home in order, she had a master's in Christian education and could debate theology with her husband until he conceded her points. Yeah. I spent all of my non-school time either doing housekeeping chores with Dee or babysitting their four young children. While I found joy in completing a task, Dee found joy in doing the task. She sang while doing dishes, washing windows, hanging up laundry, canning vegetables. In working with Dee, I learned how to parse jobs into small tasks so I could continuously feed my need for joy. Throughout the Bible, we are given direction about how to serve or how to be in service. In the Old Testament, the focus is on loving God by serving Him. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that we can best love God by serving others. That is Christ's teaching, and it is Paul's message as we read in this morning's scripture. Jesus gave us a compass which always points north by focusing His teachings into two commandments as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, as recorded in the Gospel of John, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In 1 Peter we read, "Serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies." Now, I'll admit that through my life, although I have been involved in many service activities, I cannot claim to have had a focus on a particular purpose. I've worked as a volunteer in a leper colony on the island of Antigua. I've worked as a volunteer in the youth marching band in Sunnyvale, California. I've worked with the indigent in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I became a social worker so I could be of service. But where was my focus or purpose? While I may have been doing the right thing, why was I doing it? My attention seemed to be as scattered as leaves in a windstorm. Last year, Carol and Patrick Ramnarine shared their insights into decluttering their physical space and talked about what a great learning experience they had with it. It made me think that we can take the opportunity to declutter our mental spaces by finding focus, by being clear in our purpose, and by becoming more open to new ideas or experiences. In learning more about ourselves, in being clear in our purpose, like Mitch in the movie clip, we can catch glimpses of our true selves at moments of giving to someone else. By fixing on our true north, we can find the strength and determination to focus on what can save our lives and replenish our spirits. Of course, there are times when I'll agree to do something that I'd rather not do. But, like Mitch with his friends, I say yes because the person means more to me than my personal needs. But have you ever done a project with someone who really didn't want to be there but couldn't say no? Instead of getting the job done, you ended up putting most of your energy into coaxing, coaching, or just plain doing the work of the other person and then dealing with your own irritation about it. I hate to admit that I've been on both sides of that coin, both the person who couldn't say no or the person who was unhappy about saying yes. Neither place is comfortable. By staying focused, though, we may find that we're even able to say to someone, "No, thank you for the opportunity, but I won't be able to do that." About 2 years ago, I was talking to Phil and Bill about Stephen Ministries. My intent as deacon moderator was to determine if Stephen Ministries needed to be added to the deacon's 2010 budget, and I was hoping to take whatever training they were going to offer. What I know now that I didn't know then is that Bill and Phil are really good at forcing me to focus. They told me they thought I should take the leadership training and then participate in teaching. Wow, really? But I took their advice, and in doing that, I found both my focus and my passion. This focus on Stephen Ministry was not about adding one more thing to my life. It was about making choices for where I would use my time and energy. And I'll admit that I had to give up some activities and that I had to reduce the time I'd been spending in activities that I loved. But being focused can provide courage to turn away from distractions, to stop trying to live up to someone else's expectations, and to use God's spiritual gifts to live up to our own expectations. Focus can be the antidote to weariness. When we have an experience of service with clear purpose, when we're providing a service because we want to, when we match our talents and our passion to opportunity, then we can know the joy of service. This doesn't mean that serving doesn't require time and energy, or that it will always seem effortless, but it should be without burden. Briefly, service without passion equals drudgery or disillusionment. Service with passion equals joy and fulfillment. Every person who is serving as a Stephen minister can tell you that the personal rewards are greater than the service given. How is that possible? Jackie Skelly provides a wonderful service to this church through the prayer chain, and she is always telling me, I'm not really serving others because I'm getting more out of it than I am giving. In being able to teach and work with our Stephen ministers, I feel so privileged and energized that I completely agree with Jackie, and I receive so much more than I'm able to give. I wish for each of us the blessing of finding focus, of knowing the joy of true service to others so we are more fully alive in the Spirit of God. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't add all the contingencies. If you have time, if you have talent, if you're not afraid, if you have the money. As Max Lucado writes in Outlive Your Life, Jesus said simply, follow me, and then had one expectation, that we show up. God doesn't just call those who are qualified, but he qualifies everyone who answers his call. Will you please stand and sing our hymn of preparation, number 428?